The room's never that quiet, you don't realize how long it takes for that screen to scroll back up. If you have Jewish friends, you probably know the phrase, next year in Jerusalem. It's an expression of longing. My longing is next year with a full sanctuary. I want the full five-alarm silent night experience with... If you remember, thank a musician after worship tonight. They do such an excellent job. And I'm sure we don't thank them enough. So anyone who participated tonight, please thank them. In the last 5 years, or maybe more, I've thought so much this time of year about Jesus as the light of the world. Light in the darkness is a beautiful thing to me. I like photography, and photography, of course, is all about light. It's all about how light is touching on whatever subject you're working on. Light versus darkness, a dominant theme in John's Gospel, and what I'd like to do is just read a portion of the prologue to John's Gospel tonight and give us a reflection on Jesus as the light of the world. So much more to say, such an incredible theme in John's Gospel. This is going to be a tiny, tiny piece of it. But I'll do this. I'll read the first 5 verses of John's Gospel and then the first 2 verses of Genesis, because John means for the opening of his Gospel to be an echo of Genesis 1. And I think you'll see that, and then I'll take us through what's kind of a litany that I've worked out. Here are those first 5 verses. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. So you have both a positive and a negative side of that. He really wants to stress that. There isn't anything that exists that isn't because of Christ. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. So that's a very intentional echo of Genesis 1, 1 and 2. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. You go on a few more verses, and there, of course, is the creation of light, or famous Latin fiat lux, and there is light, and then you have the separation of night and day, and so on. But in the beginning, at least, you have these two themes, this notion of creation and also this notion of darkness. And what I'd like to do is, again, just walk us through what it means that Jesus is the light of the world. Let's pray as we come. Father, we pray that you would open our eyes tonight to your word. That is a work of your Holy Spirit, which we ask for. And then we pray that you would keep opening our eyes in the weeks and months and years to come, that we would be continually transformed by the renewal of our minds, not just once or twice or 10 times, but that would be a cycle that we pass through. Keep renewing us. Keep teaching us. We pray that tonight you would open to us the words that you have for us. And again, Father, we pray this dependent on your Spirit who works in us and guides us into all truth and brings that thing that we call illumination. He sheds light on things so we can see it and understand it. We pray for that tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. So John is introducing this person who is the Logos or the Messiah, or of course, as we know, Jesus. And he's carefully connecting him to creation. And the sequence that you get goes like this. John establishes Jesus' oneness with God from the beginning, so at the very top of everything. So you have Jesus' preeminence, that notion that that word means he's before everything. You have Jesus' preeminence. But you also have his divinity. It's not just that he's with God, but he actually is God. Second thing, you get his role in creation. That gets stated both positively and negatively. Everything that exists was become because of him. That phrase is actually came into being. Everything that came into being was because of Jesus and through Jesus. So that's his role in creation. Then thirdly, and the thing we'll focus on tonight, is his role in relation to darkness. It's not just that Jesus is life and the light of men. It's also that Jesus has this dominion over darkness that darkness does not have over him, right? He's overcome the darkness, and the darkness cannot, it's unable to overcome him, and that sometimes gets translated comprehend him also. And it's on this last point where John departs from a straightforward account of creation. Up until the middle of verse 4, it could be sort of materially a lot like Genesis 1 and 2. But in the middle of verse 4, the language starts to get figurative or symbolic. Darkness in Genesis 1 is just the absence of light. But for John, darkness has a spiritual quality. It's a malevolent force. And if you stay with John, eventually gives us a definition of that malevolent force, and that's in John 3:19, which says, "And this is the judgment, or the conclusion. The light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil." People love the darkness, and if you think about it for a second, you can also hear that John is saying, that's because they love evil. Those two things, darkness and evil, go together. So I thought about this a lot, and there's just no way to avoid the interrelatedness of dark and light. To define one, you really have to define the other as well. So let me try this. We all know this country is now sharply divided politically and in so many other ways. But there's an even sharper division. I mean, those divisions are familiar to us, although I think COVID brought divisions that weren't familiar to us. We know, you know, certainly for us as believers and Bible-believing believers in this world, we know there are strong divides between us and the rest of the world. I think we sometimes tend to think of ourselves as standing very firmly on God's side, so it's us and Jesus against everybody else, sort of. There are people who don't get it, or people who aren't believers, or whatever. Our first child was a son, and he was 4 years old when our next child was born. And so his attitude toward us was like, okay, people, let's raise this next child. We're going to do this together. I think sometimes that's how we think about ourselves with God. I get it, Jesus gets it, about 15 other people, and it's us against everybody else. That's a division that I think we create in our minds, a very powerful us-them. But here's the division I really want to focus on. It's the division between divinity and humanity. That's the real divide. The real divide is the division between God and people. God and the people he loves, people he created, people for whom you'll see he intends good. But that's the division I want to speak into and just walk us through a few things that show really the beauty of who Jesus is as the light of the world in contrast with some things that you're now going to be very, very familiar with. So there are hard bits in each of this, but the point is to speak to really the gloriousness and the beauty, the light, the joy of who Christ is. Here's the first. This was a year in which people felt free to think the worst of people, even in their own communities. And I'm using community in an ideological sense, like within the church, for example. I think it continues. Every day now, people sling accusations so carelessly. And I've read this in opinion pieces, and I've seen it in email. They sling accusations so carelessly, I don't think they realize how poorly it reflects on themselves that they're speaking that way about someone else. Maybe that's just, I don't know, the moment that we're in and that people have gotten so whipped up. Or maybe it's the bubble thing or groupthink. Everybody seems to feel this way, so it's okay to say it now. I said, I think last week, you know, blame is essential to sin. In Genesis 3, right after the sin of Adam and Eve, or even Adam, you have these alienations. They're alienated from each other, from creation, from God, even from themselves. They have a destructive self-awareness that comes in the fall. But the next thing that happens is blame. You can see that in Genesis 3. But this year, I think it just came off the chain. That's the darkness. Here's the light. Paul says, make my joy complete by having the mind of Christ. That's a paraphrase. He actually says, by being of the same mind, but he's already explained this is the mind of Christ. Make my joy complete by having the mind of Christ. Do nothing, nothing, from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Imagine the presence, the Spirit of Christ being injected into so many of the conversations and things that are happening right now. Christians are hard on themselves and they're easy on others. That's who we are. We're hard on ourselves, we're easy on others. This is the mind of Jesus, the light of men, who shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Here's a second thing. This was a year of people abandoning themselves to the full hatred of their enemies. We try to restrain ourselves and hold ourselves back, a good thing. Hopefully we have echoing in our ears as believers, Jesus' command to actually love our enemies. You're not just tolerating them, putting up with them. We're called to love them. I recently saw footage of a mature Christian leader whose name many of you would know, throwing a sucker punch at a protester on the ideologically opposite side. I mean, what would we become? What would the church become if that's what maturity in Christ looked like? That's the darkness. Here's the light. And when they came to the place that is called the skull, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. And Jesus said, I think, some of the most amazing words in history, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Who prays for the goodwill of his executioners? Who does that? This is the mind of Jesus, the light of men who shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. The third thing, this was a year of fear. Fear of the pandemic, fear of outcomes, cultural, political, economic, fear of death, fear of the unknown. You know, things change so much, and especially in trying to apply changes in the church, there was just something almost every week this year. And I think it creates a situation where you just don't know what's coming next. And I think it's what subconscious or autonomic nervous system, you develop this fear of, I don't know what's going to happen. There's this fear of the unknown that sets in. There's a fear of one another that's happened. I think I mentioned this a couple times at least, but we walk in our neighborhood, and if somebody's coming down the sidewalk the other way, I don't know, a good... 50, 40 yards apart, somebody crosses the street. We fear each other. I'm not saying it's wrong. I'm just saying it is. There's a fear of touch. We don't touch now. There's a fear of so many things that used to be blessings to us. 9 months ago, 10 months ago. We've seen people angry over fear. I think anger is a very common response to fear. Seen people paralyzed by fear. You don't know what to do with fear. Judgmental, resentful, hateful. That's the darkness. Here's the light. All these fears, I'm going to give us three things. All these fears could be swallowed up just by this one thing. All these fears could be swallowed by this one thing. It's a beautiful thing. Jesus says, fear not, little flock. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. That's enough to cancel all your fear. Fear not, little flock. It is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Just before that, Jesus says, which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? If you then are not able to do as small a thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest? That's kind of a challenge and almost a critique. This is more encouraging. This is Isaiah 41:10. This is beautiful. Fear not, for I am with you. I mean, that could answer all of your fear all by itself. Fear not, I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Nothing to fear. This is the mind of Jesus, the light of men who shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Last one. This has been implied in everything I've said already, and I've already actually said this, but there's been so much division this year, and a house divided against itself cannot stand. We always knew, or at least we knew most of these, we always knew divisions in the world, all, I think, exacerbated through this year. And, you know, it's not just COVID, obviously the election and many other things. All the divisions in the world exacerbated this year, and the church against the world, I think year by year now, that's increasing. But this year showed new divisions in the church itself. I don't think, I know of a pastor, and I've talked to lots of pastors through this time, I don't think I know of a pastor who saw coming the divisions that happened for these guys in their own churches, and our church too. Over so many things having to do with how to interpret what the government was doing, what the virus really was, how to respond to it, all the issues with masks and everything else, I don't think anybody saw those divisions coming. At least nobody that I know of saw those coming. And many of them, and here's the thing, maybe all of them unnecessary. I don't know. I think it'll look clearer in a couple years, but perhaps all of them unnecessary. I mean, maybe we divided over nothing. There really wasn't anything worth dividing over. That's the darkness. Here's the light. This is Jesus' prayer to the Father. I do not ask for these only, it means the disciples, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, that the world may believe that you have sent me, meaning unity testifies. Unity is a testimony to who Jesus Christ is. That's how powerful a thing it is. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know, same idea of testimony again, so the world may know that you sent me and loved them, even as you loved me. The word for that is perichoresis. If you don't know it, you can go home and look it up. But it's a beautiful early term from a group of theologians called the Byzantine Fathers who devised this term for the interrelatedness of God and then how Christians became interrelated to the interrelatedness of God, which is really what that prayer speaks to. This is the mind of Jesus, the light of men who shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. I think sometimes we think all the lights at Christmas are things that people invented, and then they became enculturated, and then centuries went by, and that's what we do now. I mean, obviously, a long time ago, people were putting candles on Christmas trees, but lights have always been associated, at least for a long time, with our celebration of Christmas. And again, I think we tend to think of that as cultural. You have some people who protest the way we do Christmas, and their argument is it's pagan. That the solstice, that's pagan. The lights and the darkness, that's all pagan. none of that is what's happening. None of that is why light and darkness are so crucial this time of year. Lights work for us as symbols of the Christ only because they fit into a pattern of light and dark that goes all the way back to creation. When Christ was present at creation and all things were being made through him, including light itself, because nothing came into being that did not come into being through Christ, including light itself, it was set off against the darkness. And again, John's point is the darkness has no power over it. That's why light is beautiful and powerful to us at this time or any time of year, because I don't know exactly how to say this, but it speaks of Jesus Christ. It has to. I mean, just as everything else does, but I think uniquely because of this special relationship that John wants to point out of Christ relative to darkness and the fact that darkness has no power of him, over him. From the beginning of all things, it was decreed that a light shining in the darkness would be the most significant, the most powerful, and the most beautiful image that we have. Hundreds of years before Jesus, long before there was ever a star shining over a manger, hundreds of years before Jesus, Isaiah said this: "The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness," which I think is, I mean, it may be how you feel about this year, this country, "those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has a light shone." Let's adore him this season by walking in the light as he is in the light. Two things come from that. I'm quoting 1 John 1. First, a deep and abiding fellowship with Jesus himself. And second, a deep and abiding fellowship with each other. Amen? Let's pray together. We pray this, Lord, that as we come through this year and enter a new year, you would continue to show us what it means to live in this particular time, which is no mistake. Teach us what it means to walk in the light and to be, amazingly, this is true of you yourself, Lord Jesus, you are the light of the world, but then you turn and say to us that we are the light of the world. Teach us what it means that that also is true, that we are the light of the world and that that light cannot be hidden. It must shine in the darkness. We pray that that would be true of us also. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.